I hope you've had a good week. My good friend Steve is on vacation visiting his family up in the great state of Iowa and the great state of Nebraska. And so he's visiting his mom and other siblings. And I always have a fond affection for the state of Iowa because that's where I became a Christian sometime the late part of my senior year at Iowa State. So it's always very special. But, you know, one thing that I am encouraged with is, like Joshua prayed, is that the Lord Jesus is the center of all that we do. And one of the things that I've been trying to do as a Christian is to read the Scripture. And so I've been trying to go through the Old and the New Testament. And, you know, a lot of times in the Scriptures, it'll talk about, you know, like the Lord, when the devil tempted him, then it said he responded with the Scripture, "It is written." And so back then, of course, what they had was the Old Testament. Or in Isaiah, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And so the Old Testament is a part of the Bible that I really enjoyed. I can't always say that's true in my life. I used to be maybe a Psalms 23 guy, a Proverbs guy, and then the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, you know. But over the years, I've seen there's a lot of wisdom. And I remember just reading a number of years ago, a friend shared that, you know, with the Old Testament, we see how God worked with His people over the ages. We see how He treated them. We see how they responded to God. We see what God is like. And so a while back, I was going through Genesis, and the life of Joseph just stood out. And I just started writing down some thoughts, you know, in my little notebook. You know, and then there were a couple more thoughts, and I thought, wow, you know, I think I'm learning something here about the life of Joseph. And so we're basically going to look at three areas in Joseph's life, snapshots. Like if you take a quick picture of something, just where he was, because like Joshua read there at the very end, Joseph eventually died, just like we all will. But we see the examples in his life. And so we're basically going to look at three areas today. We're going to look at the area of temptation, we're going to look at the area of workplace integrity, and we're going to look at the area of forgiveness. Now, each of these areas could take 2 or 3 weeks. So we're just going to touch and go, like when pilots practice landings, they come down, they take off, they circle, they come down, they take off. That's what we're going to try to do today, and maybe whet your appetite so that you would get into the Scriptures to see what God has to say. So this first area we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 39, and it's the area of temptation. And you know, in my life, and in probably all of our lives, when we hear the word temptation, a couple of assumptions pop into our minds. One is we think that to be tempted is sin. But when you read in Hebrews, it talks about how the Lord was tempted, yet He did not sin. So temptations can come in one ear and exit the other ear. Or we can see something and turn away, and it's a temptation, but it's not a sin if we don't dwell on the negative aspect of it. However, if it comes in our ear and it settles, whether it's seconds, minutes, weeks, months, or years, then it becomes sin. And the other thing, one of the assumptions that I've had, is that I always think that it involves, you know, something with sexual lust. And that's true. That's the one we're going to look at today. But there are also a couple of others. One is, you know, material. You know, the pleasure for things. And, you know, it can be as large as a house, or it can be as small as a diamond ring. And if we get it out of proportion and we put it as an idol, then it can be wrong. The other thing is personal. We might want power, you know, to climb up the corporate ladder. And what will happen is we will sacrifice our family and our friends to get this power. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to have a balance. So again, there's nothing wrong with things. You know, you can have a nice house, enjoy it. You can have a ring, enjoy it. You can have a new car, enjoy it. You can have an antique bureau, enjoy it. Just don't put it as an idol. But what we're going to look at here in Genesis 39 is the area of temptation in the sexual area. And I came across this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Mr. Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany before Mr. Hitler came to power. And this is from his book, Creation and Fall and Temptation. Let me just read this. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire, or ambition, or vanity, or desire for revenge, or love of fame and power, or greed for money, or finally the strange desire for the beauty of the world, of nature. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us as we see all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. That little phrase, forgetfulness of God, that's what can happen. And God doesn't want us to forget Him. But here in Genesis 39, I'll just read beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. And he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him around, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these things that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Behold, with me around, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this evil thing and sin against God? And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside him or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. And she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And she spoke to him with these words, The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and it happened as I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, This is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Wow. It's pretty self-explanatory. What it is what it is. Notice that when Joseph did the right thing, The men from his small group weren't there high-fiving him as he came out saying, hey, good job, Joseph, good job. He got thrown in jail. Just a few things I wrote down for us to remember in this particular area. Don't be weakened by our situation. God can help us to get out of it because God sees all. You know, recently they were talking about all the different cameras they're going to have in Tampa and St. Pete with the RNC coming to town. We don't need to be concerned about security cameras. God sees everything that we do in public and in private. So let's remember that God sees. Don't be deceived by persuasion. She said it once. She said it twice. Repeatedly. Things will happen like that. We've got to say no each time. Just because we said no the first time, we've got to say no the 16th time and the 86th time. You know, when I used to play baseball, the coach used to tell us to keep our heads in the game. I guess as high schoolers, we didn't keep our heads in the game, you know. And he would hit balls to us with the bat. And he'd say, do it again. Do it again. And you know, then in a game situation, you'd react. And you would do the correct thing. We have to keep our emotions in check. Look at what Joseph did here in verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph had thought it through ahead of time. He understood that it was a great evil, and it was a sin against God. You know, in all of our lives, we've got to choose to do the right thing. Because when the temptation comes, that's not the time to start thinking about it. Well, what should I do in that situation? We've got to know ahead of time, just like in high school baseball. You know, we would go over routine drills. What happens if there's a man on first and you're the third baseman and the ball's hit to you? What do you do? If there's a man on second, you might do something different. But you have to know ahead of time what we're going to do. But Joseph knew in his heart that it was a great evil. And I just like to say, you know, in our day and age, there's a lot of confusion about God's plan for marriage. And I just like to say unashamedly that God's plan is one man, one woman, their whole lifetime together. And it's exciting to see what God will do as we go down the road of life. But as people come with different forms of what marriage is, we just got to lovingly go back to the Scripture and point out God's design. Look at the second thing Joseph did here in verse 10. It says, he did not listen to her. You know, when people say different things, sometimes it's good just not to listen, just to walk away. And the third thing that he did was in verse 12, he fled. You know, sometimes the best thing is have a good pair of sneakers and just go. Get out of the situation and go. So I don't know. Again, passage is pretty self-explanatory, but we've got to know these things ahead of time so that we can do the right thing. Because that temptation will be real, along with, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. There's a balance between, you know, doing well at the job and time with family. And everybody's got to come to that on their own. And material things. Again, enjoy what God's given you, but remember, things will not satisfy. Only God will satisfy. The second area I'd like to go to is in Genesis 46 and dealing with the workplace. Basically what happened was, you know, the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. This guy, you know, bought him, put him in Potiphar's house. Then Joseph went to jail after he did the right thing. And then what happened was there were a couple other guys in jail. And they had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. The one guy lived, the other guy died. And then Pharaoh, the number one guy in the country, had a dream. And the guy said, you know, when I was in jail, there was this guy named Joseph. And he interpreted dreams. He said, bring him to me. So they cleaned him up. He went up. And basically, God gave the wisdom to know that what was going to happen was going to be 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And then Pharaoh raised Joseph up to be the number two guy in the whole country. And Joseph now is working. So now Joseph's family comes down. He'll get a chance to meet the family members he hasn't seen in a long time. Because remember, they sold him into slavery a long time ago. But here in verse chapter 46, beginning in verse 31, Because Joseph understood one culture coming to another culture. You know, the folks in Israel were different from the folks in Egypt. So Joseph's kind of prepping him to what's going to be happening. In verse 31 in chapter 46, "And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come about, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.'" Joseph understood that the perception in Egypt, the folks who took care of sheep, was not a good one. So he preps and he says, Pharaoh's going to ask you, what's your occupation? Isn't that true of guys? You know, we get together and we say, hey, what do you do? You know, oh yeah, I do this, I do that, I do that. You know, we don't say that, well, I'm a child of God, I'm saved. A lot of times we throw out our job. Oh yeah, I'm in this industry, I'm in that industry. And there's nothing wrong with that. But remember, we're more than our job. Because if we lose our job, we're still valuable. But isn't it interesting, he asks, what is your occupation? And then going over here to chapter 47, in verse 14. "And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." So what was happening was the folks in Egypt, as well as the family members from Israel, needed to get grain. So Joseph was selling it to them. But isn't it interesting? It says that he brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Even though Joseph was the number two guy, he didn't pilfer. He didn't steal. He brought it in. It wasn't his. And you know, at the work site, the items that are there are not mine. I use a van to drive, but it's not mine. It's the company's. And I treat it that way. But isn't it interesting that Joseph had this attitude? Then what happened was, the next time, the folks said, well, we don't have any more money because we gave it to you. And then Joseph said, well, give me the livestock. So they gave the livestock in exchange for food. And then in verse 18, it says, in verse chapter 47, "And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left from my Lord except our bodies and our lands.'" So Joseph was the one who initiated with the money. Joseph initiated with the livestock. Now the folks are coming to him. Verse 19, "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So now the folks come with a suggestion. "Hey, Joseph, how about this? How about you give us some seed, and we'll plant it so we can live?" So Joseph gets all the fields, and then what he does is he tweaks it a little bit. In verse 23, it says, "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, that you may sow the land. And at harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, and as food for your little ones.' So they said, 'You have saved our lives.'" A quality, a characteristic of a man or woman in leadership is that they will listen to folks. Joseph, again, had the first two suggestions. But then the folks came back with an idea. He tweaked it a little bit, and basically, you know, sometimes I think of it as taxation, right? He says, okay, 20% to Pharaoh, 80% you keep. You know, and but Joseph was wise enough to listen. And then the folks were like, wow, you saved our lives. And I just wrote down a few things about work. You know, many of us spend 40 to 60 hours a week at our workplace. And even the other night at our men's meeting on Friday night, we have pizza together, we just kind of talking, and it was amazing. Out of the 11 guys there, how many had work-related things coming up? you know, this or that or the other thing, this or that or the other thing, you know, and it's sometimes it's a long day out there. But God can use that long day. But a few things. One is, the way we work reveals our character. Character is very important. You know, it's not just what we do on Sunday morning, but it's throughout the week. We need to take what we learn, what we read in the Scripture, and apply it Sunday afternoon, Monday through Saturday, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And I just wrote down a few things here. At work, am I diligent or am I lazy? Am I truthful or am I dishonest? Do I gossip and sow discord? Or am I loyal and enthusiastic? Patient and cooperative or impatient and cantankerous? Wow, you know, the other night we were talking about praying for patience as guys. And it's amazing. We pray for patience and then God brings a bunch of trials into our lives. That's how it works. You know, it's amazing in this area when I'm prepping for a message, it's amazing how different things come up and different things will be trials for me the weeks preceding the message. But a few weeks ago, I had a tight delivery schedule for breakfast. I had a 7 o'clock, 7:30, and an 8. Two were downtown, one was in West Shore. And my coworker who brews the coffee is a great coworker. And what happened was, I had to leave at 6:30. That was the departure time. I had everything ready except my coffee. And so I went over to my friend and I said, "Friend, how come the coffee's not ready?" He says, "I don't know." He says, "I'm just running a little behind." So I got a little impatient. I said, "Well, friend, you know, I got to be there because I got to go from Harbor Island to downtown to that." And so I got a little impatient. I said, "Well, I need it as soon as possible." So I went outside. I tried to cool down a little bit. And so finally he brought it. He just kind of, it was on a cart and he kind of pushed it over. I just took it and, you know, loaded it up. I said, "Ah, you know, that friend of mine, you know." And so I'm in the van by myself, and it's amazing how God just, you know, starts talking. I said, "You know, you were a little impatient, Mr. Gallagher. That's one of your points. Am I patient or cooperative or impatient or cantankerous?" And I said, "Oh, boy, you know." So I said, "You know, I got to apologize to my friend." So I got back to the restaurant after breakfast run. Everything went well. Even though I was 10 minutes late, I still got there on time. So God was good. So I called my friend, and you know, the best place to talk is in the cooler because it's quiet. And, you know, so that's what we do. I "Friend, come in the cooler." So, I just want to apologize. I'm sorry that I was impatient. I was wrong. And he said, "Oh, don't worry about it." And I said, I really want you to know, I'm sorry. I was impatient. And then he said, and see, I'm learning because sometimes guys are like that. "Oh, don't worry about it." But I said, "Let's go a step further. Let's, you know, because I'm not a surface guy sometimes. I mean, I can be, but I don't want to be, you know." And then I said, "Friend, you know, what was the problem? Can I ask?" He says, "Well, you know, the filtration system was clogged up." I said, "Oh, I didn't know that." He said, "No, but because of that, then I was able to clean it, and now the coffee's brewing like a champ, you know." And so anyway, it was really good because what happened was the next 5 or 6 days, work days, we had a lot of coffee going out. And it was amazing. My friend had it there 5 minutes before. And it really helped that my attitude, because I asked him to forgive me, was really good. But we need not be impatient. The second area, work is a demanding arena of pressure. It could be a demanding boss, relentless deadlines, cutthroat inter-office jealousies, competition, day crew, night crew, too much work, not enough people. You know, at the catering company, one of the fun things is that, generally speaking, the morning shift, we're the older folks, folks in our 40s, 50s, and 60s, you know. And the night crew are the high schoolers and the college kids. And there's always this natural battle. Ah, those old people in the morning don't know what they're doing. Ah, those college kids at night don't know what they're doing. And it's like this, back and forth, back and forth. But you know, when you get to meet the college kids and they get to meet the older folks, it's amazing how that blends, because it's then the company getting stuff ready to be delivered or to be sold to a customer. But we need not have these things, or competition, or jealousies. I just don't get involved. You know, sometimes at work, like, I have to be there for a few hours making sandwiches, and the chatter is just unbelievable. And I just try to focus on a verse, or a series of verses, and it really helps me. But there's a lot of pressure. How do we respond to the pressure? God wants us to respond in a godly way. You know, years ago, my good friend, my former pastor, Gary Osborne, used to say that If you are squeezed, what's inside will come out. And so if you're thinking godly thoughts, then godly responses will come out. If you're murdering in your mind a coworker because of what they did, that'll come out and it'll spew out. And that's not good. God wants us to be loving. The third area I thought of was work as an exacting test of our efficiency. Are we organized, decisive, thorough? Are we accountable? Just like Joseph. Joseph was accountable. He brought everything into Pharaoh's house. You know, in our newsletter we just got yesterday, or Friday, with our paycheck, there was a little memo from the owner saying, I just want to remind everybody that if you are caught nibbling food at the job site that you didn't pay for, you will be terminated. And he gave the page number and the reference paragraph in our employee manual. You know, we can buy any of the food items we want at a very good discount. But we can't just walk in the cooler and say, I feel like a brownie today, and just take it. That's not good. Eventually, it'll come out. But we got to be accountable, spotting and correcting potential problems. You know, at the work site, are you an individual who wants to make suggestions to your boss? I don't know whether you have the old-fashioned suggestion box or something like that. But, you know, if you're involved in an area and you see a need, make a suggestion. They may follow it, they may not, but at least you've tried. And I wrote down that verse, James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God can help you at the work site. God can help you at the work site. And the last area I want to look at here is in Genesis 50. It's the area of forgiveness. Verse 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged you before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant it evil for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, the dad was the father of those 12 guys, 12 siblings, 12 brothers. And maybe the brothers thought, hey, since dad's alive, Joseph's cutting us a break. But now that dad is gone, maybe Joseph's going to remember. But it said there he did not hold a grudge. You know, one of the things that I've really appreciated about wedding gifts that we got back in 1981 was a good dictionary. And I wrote down a couple of definitions, because sometimes I need definitions of words. To forgive, to cease to feel resentment against an offender. And then resentment, a feeling of angry displeasure at something regarded as a wrong, insult, or injury. God doesn't want us to hold grudges. You know, this week I had a chance to have a van with a radio because my van was in the shop. And I had on one of the programs and they had a show on forgiveness. And one of the quotes that they had was, if you hold a grudge against another individual, that is like you drinking a cup of poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't happen. Holding a grudge will affect me. It'll affect you. And I think it's very important not to hold grudges. And over the years, I've shared different stories. I won't share them again, but whether it was relatives or friends or coworkers or neighbors, things that I had grudges against. But when I forgave, it was amazing how that was just taken away. You know, and It's just good not to hold grudges. I just say that because I don't want to be the guy drinking the poison, hoping for him to die. Because it's not going to happen. Remember, God is in charge, like it said here. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God had to bring Joseph through being sold into slavery, being in Potiphar's house, being in jail. And then, you know, was it the baker? He said, you know, remember me when you get up there. You know, put in a good word for me so I'll get out too. What did the guy do? He forgot about him. It wasn't until Pharaoh had the dream. But you know, that big word, sovereignty, God is in charge. We've just got to remember that. That every day at school, work, home, in the neighborhood, vacation, wherever we are, God is in charge. And look at here at Joseph at the very end here in verse 21. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And then right before that, I will provide for you and your little ones. We know that Joseph wasn't holding a grudge because he spoke kindly and he provided for the little ones. What was in his heart came out. And you know, in our lives, if we want a check to see if we've truly forgiven, I'd like to suggest that we check our words towards that individual. And let me just say, going back to the workplace, sometimes it's easy to get upset at the manager and the supervisor and the person in charge when ultimately God is in charge. And how's my speech as I respond to them? But our speech and our actions are two ways. And you know, I have found that when I've had a problem with an individual, I try to pray for that individual, and that really has been helpful for my life. Or sometimes with the gifts. You know, I'll be honest, in a working situation, I was having a problem with a supervisor. And this went on for a few months, and I was kind of like, you know, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, all rolled up into one. And it was only inside my mind. But it was amazing. When I started praying for that individual, and then one Christmas, Janet said, hey, you know what? How would you think about getting our friend a gift card for Christmas? I thought, that's radical, Janet. Do you want us to do some loving action towards our friend? I've been praying for us. Isn't that good enough? And Joseph said, well, and you know, it's amazing how that helped. I mean, I didn't grudgingly buy that gift card. I bought it, gave it, and it was amazing the response. And then I'd tell you about the guy that I was impatient with. Not only did we have a bunch of coffees going out, but Friday we had to take my van into the shop again. And guess who they chose to drive my van for me to pick up? My friend who makes the coffee. And so God is just really amazing how if I hadn't have dealt with that, can you imagine two grumpy guys riding back 20 minutes together from the shop back to the restaurant? But because we had gotten it right, it was a great 20 minutes. And I couldn't have picked that. I didn't know who they were going to send. But they sent my coffee-making friend. God is in charge. And you know, forgiveness is so important. And I just like to close with this. You know, I've said this over the years, but it really is important. In our marriage, there are 12 words that are very important. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. And I just throw them out there. Gary Chapman. Kid, was that Gary Chapman? The five love languages guy? Years ago, we went to a conference, and that has stuck with us. You know, sometimes I go to a conference, and I get, you know, one or two things. And it lasts 6 months, and that's it. But this has lasted years. And it's been so good for my marriage. And it's been good for, you know, I don't tell, you know, if I make a mistake at work, I just say, please forgive me, you know. But those, a combination of those words is very, very important. So I don't know where you're at today, but just the area of temptation, be on guard. You know, it doesn't give you a notice. You're not going to get an email saying on the 14th of July, this is going to happen at 3:05 in the afternoon, be ready. It doesn't happen like that. But know in advance where the boundaries are. You know, like baseball. Baseball is so easy. I mean, you got home plate, you got first, you got third, you got the foul poles. If it's in the lines, it's fair. If it's out of the lines, it's foul. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple sport. You hit the ball, you throw the ball, you run, you catch the ball. That's it. It's been the same when Babe Ruth played, and now when Derek Jeter's playing. It's the same. Baseball. Be careful with temptation. Don't play with it. You know, you've probably heard that story of how they catch wolves up in Alaska. The hunters will take a knife with double-edged blade, and they'll coat it with blood. Freeze it. Coat it with more blood. Freeze it. Put it in the ice upside down. The wolf will come out at night, drawn to the blood. Start licking on it. Pretty soon the blood is gone, but because he cut his tongue, he's bleeding to death. In the morning, he's there, dead. That's how they caught the wolf. But all of a sudden, he's just lapping up, getting more blood, and all of a sudden, he dies. Wow. Let's just be careful. Temptation. We shouldn't get to the edge and say, how close can I get before I go over? No. Stay as far away. Just run. A good pair of sneakers is great. Second thing, at your workplace, be honest. If it's not yours, don't take it. Pretty simple. Give 60 minutes work for every hour's pay. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, if you're living right now, and you're within the sound of my voice, you're going to have conflict with another human being. That's just the way it is. How do I respond? As far as it is with you, be at peace with all men. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I thank you for Joseph's life. Thank you, Lord, for his example. He went through a lot. I'm sure you taught him a lot in jail. I'm sure you taught him a lot walking from the desert after his brothers sold him. And I don't know how long it took to get to Egypt, but you taught him things. And thank you for his example, and thank you that he died and he went on. And I just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to grow in the area of fighting temptation. You want us, Lord, to grow in the area of having workplace integrity, and you want us to grow in the area of forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, for that free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, it takes your power and grace to do these things correctly and do the right thing. And Lord, I realize that in any group, there's two kinds of people, those that are Christians and those that are not Christians. Those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those that have repented of their sin and turned by faith to Christ. And there are some who haven't. And I would ask you, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know that they're going to heaven, please help them, Lord, to check out the Scriptures or talk to someone who knows that they're going to heaven. I think of that verse, Lord, in 1 John, and the witness is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you're a Creator worth following. You're a Creator and a loving God worth dying for. Just help us, Lord, to be men, women, and children that walk by faith and not by sight. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. And please make us more and more like Jesus. That's our desire. In your name we pray these things. Amen.